I am thankful by the mercy and the grace of God to be able to be with you on this Lord's Day. I cannot think of a better place to be and a better situation to be in than to be with God's people on the first day of the week. I ache when I cannot be with God's people on the first day of the week. I think one of the most wonderful blessings that we take for granted is our times when we come together as a body of Christ. Because I believe what was mentioned this morning in our study in Hebrews, one of the reasons that we come together is to promote and exhort each other by love to good works. And how can I provoke and how can I exhort and how can I encourage if I willfully miss the times that we come together as a body of Christ? I want you to know that I am indeed grateful to the elders of this place for the time that you have allotted me to be with you, and I hope the time that we have spent together has been proper for you as it has been for me. I also want you to take your Bibles out, follow along the things that we will study this morning. If you find anything amiss from what I say, if you feel that I have misrepresented God in any way, I would count you as a dear, dear friend if you would come to me and point that out, that we might sit down together with an open Bible and an open mind and come to a thus saith the Lord for everything that is taught, for everything that is practiced, and everything that we do in order to please Him as we live upon this earth. I want to talk about a serious subject this morning, one that I think that we often do not understand the full power behind the subject of our study this morning. I want you to turn, if you would, to the Hebrew letter, chapter 3, and verse 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 3, 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Since the Garden of Eden, man has been tempted to follow a course that is contrary to the course that God has laid out for His creation to follow. The deceitfulness of sin has lured many a unsuspecting soul to their spiritual ruin and, if not repented of, eternal damnation. In the first letter of the book of James, chapter verse number 14, James chapter 1 and verse 14, we can read, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." I want to tell you this morning that sin has never and will never be able to deliver upon the promises that it makes to those that engage in it. It promises great things. It promises pleasure. It promises fun. It promises a lot of things. But it cannot deliver on anything on which it promises. In Hebrews the 11th chapter and verse number 25, we read the example of Moses, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And I like the way that the New King James Version uses this. The passing pleasures of sin. It denotes the temporary nature of sin. The temporary pleasure that it gives. It will not endure. It will not last. I am not going to stand before you and say that sin is not enticing. I am not going to tell you that sin is not pleasurable. If it were not, if it was not fun, it would not be so hard to get men out of it. But if they fail to understand what true fun is, they fail to understand what truly is pleasurable. And that's the whole allurement behind sin. That's the enticement. That's the lie that the devil wants you to believe. Turn over to 2 Peter for just a moment. Now in this context, Peter is talking about the false teacher and the many things that he promises. But just like the false teacher, the things that he promises has no validity. Look at verse number 17. "These are worlds without water, clouds carried about by a tempest, for whom it is reserved for the blackness of darkness forever. And when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they are lured through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the one who they have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage. We need to understand something. I've had people tell me all my life, I don't want to be a Christian because I don't want God to tell me what to do. Well, then you want Satan to tell you what to do because you're under one, guys, or you're under the other. You're either a child of God or you're a child of Satan. There is no middle ground. There is no dark or gray area. You either serve the Master who created us or you serve the greatest adversary that we have, and that is Satan himself. And you make the decision which you choose. This morning, I want to talk to you about three things that sin will always do. There are three things. I don't care what sin it is. I don't care what the nature of it is. I don't care what it promises. Every sin will take these three paths. And I think we need to understand that to be able to defeat this enemy that can condemn our soul for an eternity. I want to use two men as examples of these very principles. Two Old Testament characters that you know very well. One was a judge. His name was Samson. The other was a king. His name was David. And I want to use these two men as illustrations of the points that I am going to present before you this morning as the three things that sin will always do. Please take your Bibles out and turn to the book of Judges, the 16th chapter for a moment. You know, in Judges, the 13th chapter, back in verse number 5, we have the beginning of our introduction to this man, Solomon. And lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver the Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. You know, the book of Judges is a troubled time in the history of the Israelite nation. You can read continually that what they would do is that they would get themselves in a mess. They would disobey God. They would be taken into captivity of some nation or some group of people. They would cry to God for help. God would send them a deliverer in the form of a judge. And they would be faithful to God and obedient to God while that judge lived. And as soon as that judge died and went the way of the earth, they would go back into their old ways. They would get into trouble again. They would call unto God again. And he would send in another judge. And this went on for a period of 15 judges, beginning with Othniel and ending in Samuel. Now, during this period of time, one of those judges was a man named Samson. You know what? Samson never lived up to his potential. He never was the judge that God thought he would be. Why? If you read the story of Samson through Judges chapter 13 through 16, you will see that he ruled by personal vengeance, by his lustful passion, by his weakening devotion to God as the story continued. He never quite lived up to the billing and the hope that God had for him because he never could control this thing in his life called sin. It began to be a master for him, and he could never learn quite how to take care of it. His sin was that he lacked complete devotion to God. He had personal vengeance. He had uncontrolled passions that he could not control. He also had a failure to honor God and understand that God was the true source of his power. But he's not alone. Many people have the same problem today and do not understand and do not live up to their potential. You know, if one thing I've learned in all my life is that there is a potential in every human being. God does not make mistakes. There are potentials and there are things that every human being can add and be a benefit to this thing that we call the human race. The sad scenario is that many of us never live up to our potential. We never live up to be a value and an asset to God because we never learn how to tame this enemy called sin. It is the greatest enemy that you have. It can turn your life upside down. It can take your life, and it can bring you more misery than you think you can ever bear. But my friend, I want you to know this morning that when you take the course of sin, you take a path, you go on a journey that has three dangers in it. And I want you to listen very carefully to the things that we are going to study. I want to begin this morning by the first point, sin will always take you farther than you wanted to go. I want you to think about that for a minute. We all think that we can control our lives, don't we? We take great pleasure that we control the things that we do and the decisions we make in our life, and we always feel that we are in control. Well, I want to tell you something. When you get on the path of sin, you are not in control. You have given over that control to someone else. You have given that control over to Satan, and that sin is going to take you farther than you ever thought that it would. Now, let me give you some examples. Look at Samson's life. We look at Samson in Judges chapter 16. Now, Samson's enemy were the Philistines. And we know that his great strength came because the razor never touched his head. He was told never to reveal to anyone the source of his strength. He was told to never tell anybody about that agreement that he had with God. And he was never to tell them. You know what the wisdom was? Why God told him never to tell anyone? That they could never use that against him. There was reasons why God told him what he did. But you know, the Philistines wanted to defeat this judge. And they had to find some way to do it. And so what they did is they conceived with a woman named Delilah. You see, this was one of Samson's weaknesses, women. And he gave himself over to many strange women. And Delilah went to him and she appealed to him. And she got into his confidence. And he trusted her. And he really loved her to some degree. And so she said, if you really love me, you would tell me where your great strength lies. You know, this old line's been used even today about people that will do certain things. If you really love me, you do this or that. That's the same line that Delilah used. And three times she enticed Samson. Three times she tried to get him to reveal the source of his strength. And you know, the first three times, he rejected her. He told her things that weren't the truth. But I want you to notice what happens in Judges 16. Look at verse 15. And she said unto him, how can thou say I love thee when thou heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. What did she do? She just hounded him to death. She just didn't give up. And you know something? Satan's not going to give up. He's not going to give up. You might defeat him one time, two times, three times. You think he's going to go away? The Bible does say in James 4 verse 7 that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Do you believe that he's going to flee forever? Did he flee forever from Jesus after he tempted him on the mount in Matthew the 4th chapter and he overcame him those three times? If you read Luke's account of that, you'll see that it says that he left him for a season. But I want you to know that you're going to have to rebuff Satan. You're never going to be able to overtake sin if you don't rebuff it. He didn't rebuff it. He gave in to this vexing of Delilah. And look at verse number 17. And he told her all his heart and said unto her, there has not come a razor upon my head. For I have been a Nazarene unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me and I shall become weak and be like any other man. He let the cat out of the bag. Now you know what happened. She went to the Philistines and gave that information to his enemies. And you know what they did. While he was asleep, they came in and they cut his hair. They bound him. They put his eyes out. And they made a mockery of him. And made a spectacle of him. But you know what? He never thought, by telling Delilah the source of his strength, that it would ever lead to that. Did he? He never thought it'd go that far. He thought she really loved him and she'd keep it a secret. But it didn't work out that way, did it? But what about King David? Turn over to 2 Samuel 11 for a moment. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Acts that David was a man after God's own heart. But I want to tell you that King David had some problems. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, in the first two verses, the army of David is out fighting. And David tarried, it says in verse 1, and stayed in Jerusalem. This was his first mistake. His first mistake is he should have been with his army. But he was back at home. And then he makes a second mistake in verse number 2. And it came to pass in the evening that David arose out of his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look at. What should David have done? David should have turned around and walked back into his house. But he didn't do that. He continued to look. And so he discontinued to put himself in harm's way. But you know what? It didn't stop there. He didn't just look. Then he went and besought who she was. And then he found out that she was Uriah the Hittite's wife. That should have been the end of the story. She's another man's wife. She doesn't belong to you. Leave her alone. But you know what? He didn't do that. He continued down the path. He then sent for her. And after he sent for her, then he committed adultery with her. And then we're going to get further, that it even goes farther than that. But do you see the progressiveness of sin? Do you see it takes one step after another? Do you think? Well, he just looked. You know, I've heard people say all the time, well, you can look and not touch. That's ridiculous. You look, it's going to lead to something else. What do you think God wants? It's about the lust of the heart. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5? That a man that looks upon a woman to lust after has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Don't tell me it's okay to look. I don't believe it. Don't tell me it won't lead to anything. I don't buy that. And you see, David should have turned around and walked right back into his house, and all the events that transpired would have never happened. But he took the next step. And then he took the next step. You see, this is the allurement that sin. And you know how you get over the allurement of sin? You reject it right in the beginning. You don't let it go any farther. You don't make the second mistake. Once you find yourself in a position where you are weakened and you are tempted, get out of that position. Get out of that situation. You know, let me tell you something, brother. One of the things that really gets beside me is sometimes when we put our children into situations when they are still children, yet we expect them to act like adults when they're not ready to act like adults. And we put great temptation in front of them. Why? To please them, to make them happy. But we put them in harm's way. Why? So they can be like everybody else? So they can fit in? Aren't you worried about getting this thing started? You know, there's reasons why God warns us to stay away from some things, brethren. There's danger there. You may not see it, but God sees it. God understands where it will lead. God understands how it works and how it will play upon your mind. He understands, and that's why he warns us. But you see, David, he just kept down the path. Sin does that. Turn over to Proverbs for a moment. Chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. I want to read beginning in verse 10. I want you to listen to the words of Solomon for a minute. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly in the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive like Shiloh, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in not your lot among them. Let us have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. And their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. You know what? The devil is never going to tell you how far your sin is going to take you. He's not going to tell you that. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, do you remember the promises made that Paul makes reference to in verse 13? When man is tempted, he won't be tempted beyond what he is able to bear, but with every temptation, he will make a means to escape it. Let me tell you, God didn't say put him to the test. God didn't say get as close to the line as you can, see how much you can take. That's not what God said. God said there's a way of escape. And the first way of escape is don't put yourself in the situation. And then you don't have to rely on that way out. But you know what? We're stubborn people. We think we know what we're doing. We think that we can get started and we can stop. I know people that start things and they think it's just innocence. They don't think there's anything that will lead to anything. You know, I've counseled a lot of people. I have a lot of people come to me and that's been guilty of adultery. And they said, well, it just happened. No, it doesn't just happen. It's a progression of things. You've got to make the decision. You've got to be in a situation where you're in a place where it can happen. And then you've got to deceive yourself that it's okay. And then you've got to lie about it. Then you've got to cover it up. It doesn't just happen. It happens because we do not take the precautions to make sure that it does not happen. When are we going to wake up? Don't tell me that you can control this thing called sin. Because it has one purpose, my friend. That is to destroy your soul. It's going to destroy your relationship with God. That's its only purpose. I don't care what it promises. I don't care where it leads. That is what it's trying to do. And you take any sin you want to talk, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, it's going to take you farther than you wanted to go. I'm going to tell you something, brethren. I've talked to many alcoholics. I've talked to many drug addicts. And I've talked to many gamblers who are members of Gamblers Anonymous. And you know what they tell me? In every scenario, this is true. When I ask them, what is the greatest mistake you made? And this is true in every case that I've come in contact with. The first drink, the first drug, the first coin I put in the slot machine. You know what they do in Las Vegas? You know what they do when somebody wins at one of those machines? They set bells off. They set bells off and they start ringing and lights start coming on and everybody sees that. You know what that is? That's an attachment. It happened to them. Maybe it can happen to you. And you see, that's the catch. And you know when somebody wins one of those big jackpots, they got them in section B of the paper, they got their name there. So-and-so won $1 million. Played 75 cents and won $1 million. Well, that could be you. It won't hurt. You know, I heard people, when you come into Las Vegas and you get off the airplane, you know what the first thing you're going to see? A slot machine. You know what? There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. You know what they used to have down at the baggage claim in Las Vegas? You used to have a baccarat table. And that's a gaming table. But people were spending so much time there, they had to take it out. They didn't even get out of the airport to get to the hotel, and the hotel got mad because they're losing money. That's an enticement. All they want you to do is try it. If you try it, they got you. That's all they want to do. And that's all sin wants to do. It wants you to try it. Just take a little taste. It won't hurt. Just take one little step. I remember when I was young, take one drink. One drink ain't going to turn you into an alcoholic. Do you know that for sure? Do you know that for sure? There's no way you can know that. What's the matter? You're too good to drink with us? I heard all this. I heard all this when I was a young person. I heard all this when I was 18 years old. Never been away from home. You know what my first assignment was in the military? England. 12,000 miles away from home. Never been farther than 500 miles from home. Here I am. 10,000 miles away from home. I had some good old boys from Georgia who were my friends. And they liked to hit the bomb. I said, oh, come on, Keith. One drink's not going to turn you into an alcoholic. Come on, one drink's not going to make a difference. You know, I bought that tale. And if it wasn't for the death of my brother, 14 months later, I might have become an alcoholic. I did it. I bought the bait. I did it. Why? So I'd fit in. Sad excuse, my friend. Sad excuse. You know, my dad warned me about that. I didn't listen. God warns me about it. And I didn't listen to him either. Don't tell me that you can control and say when you want to stop. Don't tell me that. Experience says it is not so. Second, sin will always keep you longer than you want to stay. I've had enough. I want out. Sometimes it's not that easy. I've heard people tell me all my life, well, I'd like to quit smoking. I'd like to quit smoking, but I can't. You know, there comes a point when you're so convinced of that, there could be some truth in that. I've heard the alcoholic say, I wish I could stop, but I can't. I've heard the drug addict, I want to stop, but I can't. Because they won't let them go. But it never would have happened if they wanted to get on the step to begin with. We need to understand something. Look at Samson again. In Judges chapter 16, verse 20 and 21. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out at other times before and shake myself, and wist not that the Lord had departed from him. But the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with the fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. He wanted out, but he couldn't get out. He was going to break the bonds like he'd always done. It had him, and he couldn't get out. Tragic, isn't it? Samson never thought it would happen. He never thought it would happen to him. But then he was there, and he couldn't get out. What about David? What happened to him? Now he's in this mess. Now he's got this man's wife, and she's conceived a child, and he's out fighting for him in his army. And he's taking his wife. Now what's he going to do? Now it's got a hold of him. He's got to do something with it. But you know what? Instead of admitting his wrong, he gets it in deeper. You remember what he did? He brought Uriah in. And he commended for the good job he was doing and sent him down to be with his wife. You think he was just being nice? No, he had a purpose in that. He wanted him to go and lie with his wife, and then he could cover up the fact that the child was his. Don't tell me he didn't think about it. That didn't work. He said, my men are out here in the field fighting. How can I go and take comfort at home? He went to his house, he slept outside. He wouldn't go in. Well, that didn't work. But you know what? David didn't give up. Then he tried to get him intoxicated. He tried to get him in that way and push him in his house. That didn't work either. But you see, what's he going to do now? I know what I'll do. I'll put him in the forefront of the hottest battle. And that's what he does. He sends word to one of his messengers, you take Uriah, and you put him in the hottest, in the heat of the battle, and you put him right up in the front. Did David ever plan to murder Uriah? Do you believe he had that in mind when he committed adultery with Bathsheba? But he did it. He did it. Don't tell me he thought that. He never thought he would. But he did it. This man after God's own heart. The greatest king that Israel had during the United Kingdom. And he did it. It kept him longer than he wanted to stay. It just kept getting worse and worse and worse. But you know what? Sin does that. Sin allures us, and we get into the bondage of sin, and we don't even realize that it's got control of us. Turn over to Acts chapter 8 for a minute. You remember Simon the sorcerer? You remember when he tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, not long after he was converted by the preaching of Philip? But I want you to notice what condition the Bible says that he's in, beginning in verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of your wickedness, that God, pray to God, and perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Why, Simon? Why do you need to pray? Look at the next verse. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. You remember the Jews? They took great pride in that they were the descendants of Abraham. They took great pride that they had Moses in their lineage. And in John chapter 8, they want to argue with Jesus about their hereditary descendancy from Abraham. And he says, you're not Abraham's children. If you were Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. You would believe me because God sent me. But in John chapter 8, he says, you're not of Abraham. You're of their father, the devil. Why? Because he was doing his work. Do you remember what the Bible says? Whoever we submit ourselves to, that's whose slaves we are. Read Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 through 18. Whoever we yield our submission to, that's whose servants we become, whether to God and to righteousness, or whether sin and to death. We make that determination. What about the prodigal son? Do you remember the prodigal son? What did he do? He wanted his inheritance. He wanted it while he could enjoy it. I'm young. I got my life before me. I want to wait until you're old and I'm older and I can't enjoy it. I want it now. So his father gave it to him. But you remember what happened? He went out and he had riotous living. He had what we would call the high time. He had fun. He had friends. He had money. But you know what? Time ran out. The money ran out. The friends ran out. And then he's by himself. And he's so in such condition that he's feeding swine, which would be a deplorable thing to a Jew. And then he's feeding them husk, and he's eating the husk that he's feeding the swine. But you know, one of the most compelling things about the prodigal son is the statement that he came to himself. What does that word mean, that he came to himself? He saw his true condition before him and before God. He understood that what happened. He understood, and what did he say? I'm going to go to my father's house. He has servants, and they got it better than me. And I'm going to ask him to make me one of his hired servants. Why? He said, Father, I have sinned before thee and before heaven. I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Do you think this young man understood that sin had a hold of him? You know, isn't it sad that it sometimes takes us to get down in the gutter before we realize what's happening? Isn't it too bad that we wait until it's too late to sometimes wake up after all the harm and the misery's been done? Why do we wait that long? Why don't we see it coming? God warned us about it. God warned us that once we get on the road, that it's going to keep us. Let me ask you something. This is the controlling power of sin. This is the controlling power. You think once Satan has you, he's just going to let you go? Do you think Satan wants you to do a lot of evil things? He's happy if you do just one. Because you know what? He's got you. If he could just convince you that one sin doesn't mean it's not a big deal. If he could convince you that a little disobedience, really God doesn't pay any attention to that. If he can get you to believe that you're better than brother A or sister B, and your life is much better than theirs. If he can get you to buy that lie, he's got you right where he wants you. You see, that's the controlling effect of the power of sin. You know, in Romans chapter 1, how did they give themselves over to things that were shameful? Things that were vile. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. How did it happen? They served the creature more than the creator. They burdened desire one for another, leaving the natural use of woman for that which is unnatural. How does homosexuality get a hold of a person? I've talked to a lot of homosexuals. They tell me they can't help. They tell me they can't get out of it. The entrapment, but that's a lie. They can quit the sin. They just don't want to because the desire is too great. But you know what? They allowed it to get a hold of them. You're not born with it. They can spend billions of dollars. They can try to find that gene. They're never going to find it. Because you're not born a homosexual. You're not born a drunkard. You're not born a drug addict. Now, I'm going to tell you something, brethren. You can have situations in your life that might lead you in that direction. But you don't have to complete the course. You don't have to complete the course. You've got to make that decision yourself. And that's true of every homosexual. That's true of every drug addict, every alcoholic, every gambler. Oh, yes, you can start the course, but you don't have to finish it. You can stop it. But here's the danger. Once it gets a hold of you, it's not going to easily let you go. How do you escape it? Faith and obedience to God. Is the only way you can escape this. And the only way you can escape it is don't get yourself in this position. But you know, we're not perfect. We're going to sin. But what do? When we realize that we've sinned, we better get on our knees, and we better ask God to forgive us, and we better learn the mistake that we made, and we better not make it again. We don't say, well, I'll do something about it tomorrow. Because when you say, I'll do something about it tomorrow, the devil's got you. And that's all he wants. He just wants to get you. And then he can hold you. But you know what? Of all the things about sin, this is not the greatest tragedy of sin. There's one thing that's worse than all these two things. Sin will always cost you more than you wanted to pay. It's going to cost you more than you ever intended to pay. No consequence for sin? That's the devil's lie. You see, what did it cost Samson? It cost him his dignity. It cost him his judgeship. It cost him his sight. It cost him his pride. and it cost him his life. But he never thought, telling Delilah where his strength lies. He never thought it would end like that. But you read Judges chapter 16 and verse 30, and you'll see that his life came to an end. But you know at the end of his life, he did acknowledge God's power in his life, and he asked God for strength one more time, that he might avenge the Philistines for taking his eyes. And you know, the time that they were mocking him and the time that they were ridiculing him, his hair was growing again. And you know what? They chained him between two pillars to make a spectacle out of him and to make fun and sport of him. And we know that we go back and read Judges chapter number 16, that in his death, he killed more than he did in his life, because he brought those two pillars down, and the Colosseum where they were at fell, and he killed more in his death than he did in his life. But do you ever think that Samson thought it would end like that? It took him farther than he wanted to go. What about David? You know, one of the most poetic stories and one of the most humbling accounts is Nathan coming to David. In 2 Samuel chapter 12. You remember the little story that Nathan had? Well, David, there were these two men. And there was a journeyer who was on a journey. And he came and he was going to spend the night. And there was this poor man that had one little lamb. And there was this rich man that had many lambs. And it came time to dress and to set meat before this traveler. And they took that one man's little lamb, the only lamb he had, and dressed it and gave it to the traveler. David, what do you think about that? David was angry. He said, that man's not fit to live. How could he do such a thing? That man is not fit to live for what he did. You remember what Nathan told him? Can you picture this in your mind, him telling David this? And David said, this man's not fit to live. His life ought to be taken, and he ought to have to return fourfold what he did. Do you remember what Nathan said? David, thou art the man. Whoa. A ton of bricks just fell on David. You know what? He didn't argue. You know what? He understood. He understood that he had sinned. And he made the statement that I have sinned before God. But you know what? Nathan said, God has put away your sin. But there was a price. The child that was conceived in that illicit relationship will be born, but it will not live. And the sword will never depart from your house. Your house will be with blood. You did this thing in secret, but I'm going to do this thing openly so all can see. Because you've given the enemies of God reason to blaspheme me. And you know, David paid a high price, didn't he? You remember when that child was born and it got sick? You remember David praying and fasting for 7 days that God might renege and God might reconsider if God might let that child live and not take it out of the child because of David's sin? Do you remember after 7 days, his servants came in and the child died. All the pleading, all the crying, all the praying and the fasting came to an end. He went in, cleaned himself up. They set food before him and he ate. Man, his servants couldn't understand that. Well, while the child was sick and dying, said you prayed, you fasted, and you wept, and now you're acting like it's nothing. You know, David teaches a great lesson about this. He said, can I pray and fast now? Will that change the facts? You know, after you repent of the sin, that might not change the facts. You can repent of the sin, but there's consequences that can continue. If you don't believe that's true, then think about life. A person, a young person, can make a mistake of being promiscuity, and they can engage in secular, illegitimate sexual activity, but they can become pregnant, and a child comes. You can get forgiven for what you did, but there's still a consequence that has to be paid. And brethren, that's a tall order. And then it's a child pays the price for you and another person to engage in some fun. You think it's worth it? You willing to pay that cost? Oh, that won't happen. I'll take precaution. You think so? You think so? But you know what? It didn't end with the death of his son. Do you remember Absalom? You know, one of the saddest stories in the Bible is about Absalom and David. You remember David sending his chief to go out to the battle? Joab, sending him out there to do the battle. He says, I want you to defeat the uprising, but I want you to be kind to Absalom. Be kind to my son. And you remember they went out to battle and they came back. And David want to know how the battle went? Did he want to know if they were victorious or if they lost? Did he want to know how many people were lost in the battle? He just wanted to know one thing. How is the young man answering? Is he all right? You remember what Joab told him? All the men that stood up against you have been defeated. He knew what that meant. He knew that Absalom's life had been taken. And you remember what he did when he went out and cried, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom." He wished it would have been him instead of Absalom. But you know, one of the things I think grieved David even more is he knew he was partly to blame for that. Because he set the standard a long time ago when his children began to do things that were wrong, and he did not correct them. And then remember the consequence that God placed upon David, that the sword would never depart from his house. Man, that's a lot to pay. But you know what? People, we need to understand that sin is going to cost you more than you ever intended to pay. A little fun sometimes turns tragic, doesn't it? I remember when I was a young boy living in Indiana, I remember six young teenagers went out on a Friday night. They went out on Friday night as young people did when I was young. They went out cruising, as we used to call it. I think they still call it that today. But, you know, the driver decided he wanted to drink a few beers. And so he had a few beers, but he was the only one to drink. But these other five people were in the car. They came upon a section of road that's called Klein Avenue, where I used to live in northern Indiana. And there was a lady coming out of the Mitchell golf course with her two children and the three children of her neighbor. And he hit that car going 90 miles an hour down Klein Avenue. He decapitated every person in the vehicle with him. And he killed all five of those children and that woman. And he walked away from that accident with a bump on his head. Do you know what? That young man went nuts. He went insane when he realized that he had taken the lives of 11 people. Don't tell me that sin doesn't cost. I don't buy it. A young man and a young lady decide that they're old enough and they're mature enough to engage in sexual activity. But then you get a call that your son or daughter, that your daughter is pregnant. What do you do? They never thought it would happen. They never thought they'd have to pay that much. What do you do? What do you do? You never thought that it would cost you that much. The person that's an alcoholic never thought he'd be one. The person who's addicted to drugs, he never thought it would happen to him. The person who's living a life of a homosexual never thought it would be him. The person that's a gambler, that's addicted, that's lost his home, his job, his integrity, and he's there, and he's in the clutches of this thing called gambling and greed and covetousness, he never thought it would happen to him. It cost him everything that he worked all his life for. I was in my office one day, and I get a lot of calls, and I'm sure Sterling does here, people who get down and out and need help. But you know, I ought to write a book of all the stories I've heard in Las Vegas of what's happened to people. But this man called me from Texas, and he was crying. He was crying uncontrollably. And I tried to calm him down and find out what was the matter. He finally calmed down. He said, "Brother Greer, are you the preacher there?" I said, "Yes, sir, I am." He said, "I'm a member of the church from Texas. I forget what city it is. It's not important." He said, "I came out here. I wanted a business trip to come out here. Never gambled a day in my life. Never wanted to. Knew it was sin. Knew it was covetous. Knew it was greed. But you know, it didn't look that bad. It didn't look like it'd be that painful to do that. And I just wanted to put one point in to see what it was like. I just wanted to feel, pull my handle one time, see what it's like." And so he did. And he put in another point. And he put in another point. And you know, he gambled all his money and he was about to cash in his plane tickets when his little 10-year-old boy pulled onto his leg of his pants and said, "Daddy, we need to go home." And you know what it hit him? What he had done. And he was crying. He said, "What an example I've set for my children." He said, "I can't believe this happened to me. I never intended for it to go this far. I never intended. I intended to stop. And look at what I've done to my children. Look at the example. Look at, they've lost respect for me. Look at what I've done." He said, "Brother Greer, will you pray for me?" Said, "Yes, sir." We prayed together on the phone, and he cried for some more. I tried to comfort him. He said,
Brother Vera, what can I do for you? I said, I'll tell you what you can do for me. You go back to Texas. You tell them what happened to you. You tell them the danger, that there's danger in this stuff. There's reasons why God tells us things, brother. There's reasons why God says that we need to stay away from some things. You know, people thinking living in Las Vegas would be a terrible place and it'd be so hard. But you know what? It's so open. I see this stuff every day. Don't tell me that it can't get a hold of you. I know better. Don't tell me sin won't cost you a lot. Let me give you some things to think about in conclusion this morning. If you choose to go down the path of sin, it will ultimately cost you your soul if you don't repent of the sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin are death. You willing to pay that much? That's too high a price for me. I'm not that big a high roller. I don't want to pay that much. We need to also understand that there is a place that's reserved for the devil and his angels. And it's for those who practice sin and will not repent and stay in the sin. It will cost you your fellowship with God. Read 2 Corinthians 6:14-17. If I engage in sin, it's going to cost me my fellowship with God. It's going to cost you your peace of mind, my friend. You're never going to have a peace of mind. You're going to know that you stand unprepared. You're going to know that you stand in need of God's mercy and grace. And you're in the clutches of sin and you don't know how to get out. It's also going to cost you your dignity, your honor, and your good name. How much is your name worth? Is it worth you to cheat on your taxes here and there? Is it worth to engage in some sexual activity outside of your marriage? Nobody knows. I've never heard anybody. Is it worth your name? Is it worth your reputation? Is it worth the name that you wear as a child of God? Is it worth that much? We need to also understand that if you engage in sin and you allow it to get a hold of you and you have all the fun that you can on this earth, it cost you heaven. It cost you the greatest promise and blessing that God has promised His children. Are you willing to pay that price? Are you willing to sell it all for a momentary pleasure of this life? Is it worth that much to you? Oh, but it won't happen to me. I won't pay that much. I'll do it for a while, and after I sell my wild oats, I'll get back. A lot of young people buy that lie. I'll just sow my wild oats, and then when I'm done, I'll come back to God. What if while you're sowing your wild oats, something happens to you? What if sin gets a hold of you, and he don't want to let you go? Then what you going to do? You know, we need to learn from Samson and David. We need to learn that sin will do these three things, and there are no exceptions to them. I'm telling you, brethren, if you don't understand anything I said this morning, please understand this one point. There is no exception to these three things. When you get on the path of sin, it's going to take you farther than you wanted to go. It's going to keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And it's going to cost you a lot more than you ever thought it would cost you. And I don't care what sin it is. I don't care what enticement it is. I don't care what allurement it is. It cannot deliver on what it promises. And you know what? Experience has taught me that this is true. Has it not taught you the same thing? If you're honest. If you're honest. Has it not taught you the same thing? Why do we have to learn the hard way? Young people, you live in dangerous times. You have temptation and allurement around you all the time. I have a lot of empathy for young people. I worry about them a great deal. Everywhere they turn, somebody's trying to get them to go contrary to what God would have them to do. Don't buy the lie. Don't take the bait. Don't learn it the hard way. God's wisdom is something that is not up for sale. God knows what He's talking about. Wait till marriage. You will be eternally thankful that you did. Don't take the drink. Don't take the drug. Don't go where you know you shouldn't go. It's not worth it. Maybe you think it won't happen to you. Are you willing to risk it? You know what? Sin is a cruel thing. Sin is so cruel because it's no respecter of persons. It doesn't care who you are. It doesn't care how good a stock you come from. It doesn't care how you've been raised. It does not care. It does not care if your parents are godly parents or if they're ungodly parents. It does not care if it will destroy your life. It does not care. And you know why? Because that's the nature of the beast. It does not care. But you've been warned. Now, what will you do?
Well, maybe you better quit before payday.
Let me tell you something, brother. Sin is a terrible thing. What happens when you mention the word cancer to people? If you go to the doctor, and before he utters one word, he mentions the word cancer, what happens? Your back straightened up, you're looking straight ahead, and he's got your full attention. What about the word AIDS? What happens when you hear the word AIDS? It strikes fear in you, doesn't it? Why doesn't sin do that to us? Sin is not more deadly than AIDS. It's a lot more deadly than cancer. It's a lot more deadly than heart disease. Sin is the greatest adversary and enemy that we have. Yet, you know, people act like sin is no big deal. If it's going to cost me my relationship with God, if it's going to cost me a lot in this life and in the life to come, and it's going to cost me my fellowship with my Father in heaven, and it's going to cost me an eternity in hell, it's not worth it. Is it? Is it? Somebody tell me what good sin's ever done us. Why do we have the pain and the misery and the sickness? You know, the atheist has always tried to work on me. Well, if there's a God, why does he allow all this misery and suffering and all this degradation of life? And why does all this continue if there's a God? Because he gave man free moral agency. And because man makes bad decisions, don't blame it on God. That's man's decision. But you know, you don't have to make that decision. You don't have to become a slave to sin. You don't have to learn the hard way. You can reject it and you can beat it. But you'll never beat it by going by the devil's rules. You will never win. You've got to understand that the devil is smarter than you are. Am I ashamed to say that? No. I've learned it too well. The devil knows me a lot better than I know myself. But you know what? I know one thing it can beat the devil. I know one thing that will beat the devil every time, hands down. And it's God and it's the power of his word. He can't get over that. And as long as I use that as a shield, as long as I direct my steps by his teaching, the devil can never play havoc with my life. But you know what? He has. And when he did, let me tell you whose fault it was. Mine. And when he plays havoc with your life this morning, don't blame society. Don't blame your parents. Don't blame the church. Be a man. Stand up and take the blame. Because that's where God's going to put it. You know, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the church is not going to be there. The preacher's not going to be there. Your parents aren't going to be there. Society's not going to be there. It's going to be you, the book, and your life. And you know what? That's a fair deal. But you know what? You make the choice. You make the determination. You think you can sin? You think you can dabble at it? You think you can win? You know, I live in a city that lives for the gamble. But let me tell you something. That's the stupidest wager you ever made. If you believe you can play at sin and you can win, you've made the losing bet. Because you will lose every time. Rest assured, God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Here's my question this morning. What course are you on? Are you playing at the devil's game? Are you engaging in sin? And maybe you hear this morning, you're not a child of God. You say, well, I've got time. You think so? Maybe you're a young person. You're not a Christian. You think you got time. A few months ago, a good friend of mine in Lancaster, California, has a nephew that's 16 years old that's just been diagnosed with bone cancer. He's got 2 months to live. How do you tell a 16-year-old person he's got 2 months to live? Death is no respecter of person, my friend. I didn't tell you that to scare you. That's just reality. Don't act like you got all the time in the world because you might not. You know whose time, you know whose side time is on? Not mine. Not you, not anything in this life. God is the timekeeper. God holds time, not me, not you. If you're here and you're not a child of God and you know that Jesus died for you, you know that he gave his life for the sins that you've committed, you know he loved you, you know that he did that you might be able to enjoy the blessings of being a Christian, to have the hope and the promise of heaven when you die, to be with God throughout eternity. If you know that, and you know that that's what he did, why do you wait? Why do you linger? What in this world is more important than your condition before God? What is it that this world has that's worth more than the prosperity and the hope that you have in heaven? What is it?
What is it in this life that's so fulfilling and so desirous that you're willing to exchange heaven for it? Physical pleasure? It don't last. Physical fun? It don't last. Having a good time, being popular? It don't last. It's fleeting. It's not enduring. You need to hear the word of God. You need to believe it. You need to repent. You need to confess that Jesus is Christ, and you need to be buried in the water grave of baptism and come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ that your sins might be renewed. That's your responsibility. Nobody can do it for you. Not your mom, not your dad, not your concerned brethren, not people that love you. They can't do it. You've got to make that decision for yourself. You've got to leave the path of sin, and you've got to come to God. And you have to make that choice. Maybe you're here this morning, you've done that. But did you try to go back and play at the devil's game? Are you riding the fence? Are you trying to walk the tightrope? Let me ask you, where are you falling at? When you get on the tightrope, there's only one way you're going to fall. And that's to the devil's side. God plays second fiddle to nothing. God is not going to allow you to walk that tightrope. If you're here this morning and you're a child of God and the world is tugging on you, you better let go of the battle and get back to where it's sure footing is. And that's with God and with His mercy, with His grace, and with His word. If you're here and your life is not right with God, why do you wait? Why do you linger? Why would you leave this morning without your eternity being secured in the hands of God? Come home, repent, and ask God to pray. We will pray with you and for you, that God will forgive you, that you will be cleansed and cured and justified in His sight, that you once again will stand as a faithful, just child of God and be ready for the promises that He has prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Please, please, brethren, don't buy this lie. Don't think that sin doesn't cost. Its cost is more than you can ever imagine. Please do not learn this lesson the hard way. Please do not wait too long. Please do not wait to the time when you're unable to respond to the gospel. You know, every time I give a gospel invitation, people say, well, this is the end of the lesson, and this is the time we're going to stand and sing. But let me tell you something, brethren. One day, in one place, you are going to hear the last invitation that you will ever hear. Will it be today? I don't know. Could it be? Yes, it might be the last invitation I ever give. Are you willing to take the risk to leave here unprepared to meet God? You can do that. But remember what the word says. There is a consequence. You accept it when you make the decision. Come forward as together we stand.